Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Well, we needed that extra hour today, didn't we? Man, there's too much goodness to enjoy together. I'm glad you're here. My alarm went off and I was refreshed. Weren't you? I've already had a lot of coffee today. I'm ready to go. Today we're wrapping up a series that we've been in for several weeks called The Nine. The Nine is based out of verses in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 that list what has been called the nine fruits of the Spirit or the nine virtues of the Holy Spirit. I'd love for us just to read from the screen the nine that we've been talking about in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Let's read this together. And as we list these nine different fruits of the Spirit, count them out on your fingers, okay? If you don't have fingers, count them out on your toes or make a mental note of it or wherever you're at. But man, I'd love for us just to do something demonstrative to remember this great truth from God's Word. You ready? Here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The nine fruits of the Spirit, the nine virtues that the Holy Spirit wants to develop in each one of us. Man, I'm so grateful to our friends at Lake Point Church, to Jamie Pope over there. Man, the words that we've been talking about, that we've been using, the resources we've been using during this series are from those friends, and we're grateful. Man, it's been a great opportunity for me to grow in what it looks like to live these nine virtues out, these nine fruits of the Spirit. And today, we are looking at the very last of the nine fruits of the Spirit that are listed, the fruit or the virtue of self-control. That is a tough one, is it not? Say yes. Oh man, we can all agree that is a really tough one. Because here's the thing about it. Every single person in this room, we're all wired in a little bit of a different way. And some may have great self-control in some areas, but other areas it's like, whoa, man, I need a lot of help there. We all have issues when it comes to self-control in one way or another, in one area of our life or another. Maybe for you, what you really need some self-control in is when it comes to buying things. I mean, for you, if you're out there just walking past something that's for sale, you want it, you buy it. And now it's like, wow, boy, I don't even really need, a 6-inch meat cleaver. But boy, I've got one now. You know, I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's not buying things for you that you need self-control. Maybe for you it's eating stuff or drinking stuff or clicking on things. Or maybe for you self-control is needed in what you post or how you respond. Maybe you need some self-control when it comes to authority in your life. I don't know what you need self-control in or over, but I do know this. We all have areas in our lives where we struggle with self-control. And what I mean by we struggle, I mean, we had this clash of wills. We had this clash of wants. I want this thing, but at the same time, I also want this other thing. And the two things that we want, they may not necessarily be bad things. It's not bad to want to purchase something. It's not bad to want to eat something or drink something or click on appropriate. Those aren't bad things. But sometimes we have this clash of wills. For example, anybody in here love ice cream? Oh man, I love ice cream. My kids ask every day, we have ice cream? Did you eat all your chili? Sorta. Well, finish it up and then you can. But man, I love a good bowl of ice cream. I also want my clothes to fit the next morning. That's another, it's this clash of wills. Ice cream, fit. Ice cream, fit. The clash of wills, they're just going head to head. And so self-control is this choice to move in the direction of the greater will for the greater good. Does that mean I can't ever have a bowl of ice cream? Please say no. No, it just means I probably shouldn't be a good red-blooded American and eat the whole gallon, half gallon by myself. I started it, I gotta finish it. Don't wanna waste electricity and refreeze this thing. I wanna be a good steward. Now, see, if I want to experience the greater good, I've got to exercise some self-control in my life. So we all have these different wills and these different wants that are warring together against each other, to eat the ice cream or not to eat the ice cream and thus fit into my clothes and live healthier, live a little bit longer, hopefully. So let's work with this as a definition when it comes to looking at self-control this morning. This definition on the screen, you might want to jot it down or take a picture of it. Self-control is a greater will toward a greater love. Let's at least take an out loud note together on three. One, two, three. Self-control is a greater will toward a greater love. So when it comes to self-control, everyone has some area in our life where we struggle, and self-control can be taught. We all agree on that. But if we have a greater will and a greater love toward God, what God wants for us, who God wants us to be in our lives, I'm here to tell you that self-control not only is possible, it also is something that really can be enjoyed. It really can. And I want us this morning to look at a couple of examples from the scripture, one from Jesus' life in particular to begin with, at self-control being lived out. If you have your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, is going to be on page 809. Page 809. If you don't have a Bible, come see me in the Home Life Center. As soon as we're finished this morning, I'll give you a Bible so that you can have a copy of God's Word to take with you. Now, to catch you up on what's happening here in Matthew chapter 4, excuse me, it starts with a time when Jesus is actually going out into what's known as the wilderness. That actually looks kind of like some of the parts of Big Bend that we were horseback riding in the other day, doesn't it, kids? See, I told you I was going to show you a picture of him. Jack and Lucy, Lucy's raising her hand up. Yep, she was on the lead horse out there. And that's kind of what it looked like in some of the places. Kind of an interesting thing to note, I have marked in my Bible here 3:11-15. So that's like yesterday, 2 years ago, I was standing looking at the Judean wilderness. So, yay, is also known, if you want, for you seminary students, this is known as, here, my seminary students right over here, this is known as the Wadi Kilt. Yeah, Wadi Kilt, W-A-D-I-Q-I-L-T, the Wadi Kilt. A wadi is a place where water comes in when it rains and gathers. So, man, that is where Jesus went to be tempted by Satan. That's where he went to fast for 40 days. Right after he was baptized in the Jordan River, he goes out to the Judean wilderness, not too far from Jerusalem, to prepare his heart, to prepare his mind for the next 3 years of his life, where he would call his 12 disciples, do the miracles that we see in Scripture, teach the teachings that we have recorded, and go to the cross. He's preparing by prayer and fasting for 40 days out in this land right here. Let's read about what it says. Because Jesus is going to be tempted, the perfect one is going to be tempted to give into a lesser love, a lesser want, a lesser will. But he's not going to do that. He's going to demonstrate self-control. And he's going to choose three different times in three different temptations that we're going to read about, a greater will toward a greater love. Look with me in Matthew chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 1. It says this, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Boy, Scripture is hard to understand sometimes, isn't it? You go 40 days without food, he was hungry. Can you make that connection? See, we're all in this together. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. 40 days, 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Verse 3, and the tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I'll give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what we just read in these verses are three scenes where Jesus demonstrates self-control as, number one, a greater will and a greater love towards Scripture. A greater will and a greater love towards Scripture. Let me just paint a bit of a picture of what's unfolding here before us. Let's just focus our attention for the next few minutes on that first temptation that we read about where Jesus is dealing with hunger. So Jesus goes out into the wilderness. He's fully God, and at the same time, he's also fully man. That means he's fully capable of sinning just like you and me. And he's just gone 40 days without eating, and he's fasting, and he's praying in preparation to begin this 3-year ministry that he came from heaven to earth to accomplish, that will lead to a crucifixion on the cross for the forgiveness of sin of all people in all nations and all cultures of all time. That's a big mission, and he's preparing himself. He's preparing himself. Now just think about it. You go 40 days without eating, and your body is going to begin to change. Your personality is going to begin to change. I mean, some of us, if we don't eat every few hours, we get hangry. Not hungry, we get hangry. Hangry is when you're hungry and angry all at the same time. You get hangry. And Jesus, after 40 days of being alone, without any food, out in the wilderness, starving, malnourished body, this humanity of Jesus is screaming, I am hungry. I would love some food. Man, if you haven't eaten for 40 days, anything looks good. Oh, that prickly pear looks so good. It even has toothpicks on it. It doesn't matter what it is. You liked that one, didn't you? Man, it doesn't matter what it is. You're so hungry, it looks good. And so Jesus, he has this natural and good and right desire in his life, in this scene, to want some food. Is that a bad thing? Yes or no? That's not bad, to be hungry and want food. That's a natural thing. But in this current situation, Satan comes in like he normally does. When you're trying to focus your mind's attention, heart's affection on God, Satan's going to try to weasel in and divert you. And so he does this to Jesus in a weak moment, trying to tempt Jesus. And he says, hey, Jesus, why don't you just take these stones and turn them to loaves of bread? He wouldn't have tempted him to do that if Satan didn't know that Jesus had the power to actually pull it off, which he did, because he's powerful. He could have said, man, Big Mac right now, boom. He could have. He had the power to do that. But Jesus looks at this situation that he's dealing with. And he's dealing with the temptation and his hunger. And Jesus says, no, no. Satan's trying to tempt me in this. He's trying to take my focus off of my Father's will. Yes, I have one will that's good, and it's okay to be hungry. I do want to eat something, but I've got this greater will, and it's to honor my Father and to do my Father's will. And that's what I've been praying for. That's what I've been fasting toward through prayer. Since Satan, he's not praying, he's praying. He's praying on my weakened self. He wants to try to control me. No, I'm going to exercise the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's in me that is expressing itself as self-control in this moment. And all three times that Jesus is tempted by Satan in these scenes that we just read, Jesus refutes the temptation by quoting Scripture in its appropriate context. Because if you were listening carefully, you heard Satan go, well, isn't it also written? See, you can take Scripture out of context to fit whatever need you are and bend it around to make you feel better about just sinning. Wow's right. So know what God said and what he meant. Because it can't mean now, and it can't say now what it didn't mean then and said then. Why do I say that? Because the Scripture says he's the same yesterday and today and forever. So he's not going to change his mind on what Scripture means. That's tough in our society today, isn't it? You got to determine this day who you're going to serve and whose name you're going to live for. And you can do that with grace and truth. But if you don't know the truth, you'll never be free. That wasn't in my notes, by the way. So all three times Jesus confronts temptation by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. And Jesus in those moments is demonstrating self-control as a greater will and a greater love toward Scripture. Kids, draw me a picture this morning. Draw me a picture of what you think it looked like when Jesus was out in the wilderness being tempted by the devil and Jesus going, it is written, it is written, it is written. What do you think that scene looked like? When you're finished with your drawings this morning, put them on my board out in the Home Life Center. I want to see your art this morning of Jesus in that scene out in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And each time he says, it's written, it's written, it's what? It's written. Just seeing if you were listening, which you are. Man, think about this. If we began in 2017, if we began to really focus on, lock our lives into what is written in Scripture, man, I really believe it becomes a reminder, it becomes a reinforcement that makes self-control much more likely in our lives. Now, it doesn't mean that knowing Scripture well is going to make every single situation perfect or easy or less tempting. Temptation is a very real thing. And Jesus went through it, and so will we. We're all going to deal with temptations. We're all going to struggle and wrestle with secret sins. We just are, because we're fully human. Let me just ask you a question. How will you practice living with self-control in moments of temptation this week? How will you do that? See, I really believe that Scripture becomes huge in how we begin to recognize, how we begin to understand that we can move toward a greater will with a greater love, but what is written will not help you if you don't know what is written. If you don't read what is written, how will you then be able to utilize it as a strategy to help you grow the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life if you're a follower of Jesus that manifests itself in self-control? You can't know what is written if you don't read what is written and let your mind and your heart dwell on what is written. Let me just give you an example. Maybe you struggle with anger and just, man, you're just like, golly, I gotta get that under control. And you're going, man, if I just knew what the Bible said about anger. One of the things God's allowed in His divine sovereignty is Google. The Greek word for Google is Google. If you just Google, what does the Bible say about anger? This is the screenshot that will come up right there. What does the Bible say about anger? Look about three things down. Top 25 top Bible verses about anger. What Bible says on being angry? If you're dealing with that area of your life, man, I encourage you just to saturate your mind day after day after day on what Scripture has to teach about anger. Maybe for you it's lust. Maybe for you it's gluttony. What does the Bible say about lust? What does the Bible say about gluttony? What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? Google it. The Scriptures are replete with all kinds of things that you can set your mind on, that you can begin to know what is written. And you can begin to have a greater love, greater will and a greater love towards Scripture, towards what is written. That's what we basically see Jesus doing. He's not Googling, what does the Bible say about hunger? He knows it. It's in Him. It is Him. The Scripture He has inside His mind helps Him begin to move Him past the temptation toward a greater will with a greater love. A greater will and a greater love towards Scripture helps make self-control more possible. When this happens, there not only is a demonstration of self-control, there's also this deep satisfaction. Feels good to do good, right? Yeah, especially when your dad's looking, when he's watching, when your mom's watching. You're like, man, check that. When the teacher's watching, you're like, look at that. Look at that. I'm like, all right. It's good to do right. It's who God wants us to be. It's who God wants us to become. There's a parallel illustration of what this looks like over in the front part of your Bible. Let me ask you to turn to one more verse of Scripture, chapter of Scripture in the very front, Genesis 39. Genesis 39, it's at the very front of your Bible. It's on page 33 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. Genesis 39. In Genesis 39, we find ourselves about a third of the way into a story about a guy named Joseph. If you don't know much about Joseph, Joseph had a great start to life. His dad really loved him a lot. He had a bunch of brothers who kind of didn't so much love him, were really kind of jealous of him. They ended up actually selling him into slavery. Slavery was very prevalent in that culture in that day and time. But even though he was sold into slavery, God was with Joseph through this very difficult chapter in his life, and through some really interesting twists and turns in the story, Joseph actually ends up in this position of authority as the personal assistant to a guy named Potiphar, who basically was the personal bodyguard to the most powerful man on earth at that time, and that man was the Pharaoh of Egypt. And all along, Joseph, even in these very difficult circumstances, away from his family, Joseph remains faithful. He remains diligent as a man of God. And over time, he just moves up to this place where he basically is in charge over everything in Potiphar's house. And so in Genesis 39, we pick the story up of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Life is really good. Look what it says in verse 6 and following. In verse 6, it says this. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. Because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. We're going to call this demonstration of self-control as number two, a greater will and a greater love over sin. A greater will and a greater love over sin. Hey friends, everybody is going to be tempted in some way by some kind of sin. That is just reality. But what if you and I could begin to learn to have self-control over sin itself? I think when we do, when we move toward that, we're going to find ourselves really enjoying our relationship with God. If we've put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of our sin, and the Holy Spirit now lives in us, we're going to begin to find ourselves enjoying our relationship with God even more as we demonstrate self-control, a greater will, and a greater love over sin. That's why I really wanted to point to this passage of Scripture. Because you see, before we were talking about who? We were talking about somebody else being tempted. Who was that? Jesus. And we said Jesus is fully God and fully man. So Jesus has the capacity to sin, yes? Yeah. Now we're looking at Joseph. Joseph's not fully God. He's just like you and me. Probably, Joseph at this point in his life, teenagers, Joseph was probably your age. He probably would have been in youth group. He probably would have been an upperclassman. Hormones are involved in teenagers, in case you were not aware. And we just read in Genesis 39, verse 6, that he's a really good-looking guy. And there's this beautiful woman who's coming on to him, and you need to understand something. How do we know she was beautiful? Because Potiphar was a powerful man. And in that day and age, he probably got to pick whichever woman he wanted to be his wife. And he probably picked the one on the outside who was the most beautiful. But here, Joseph gives one of the most powerful lines in the whole Bible. Don't miss this. He's looking at the situation. Go back to verse 9. Don't miss this. He's being tempted, and he says these words. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who?" Against God. Don't miss that. See, what I love about this moment in Joseph's teenage life is that he did the right thing for the ultimate right reason. The ultimate right reason. Here's what I mean by that. Joseph's motivation not to give in to temptation, according to the Scripture, went beyond merely saving his own skin, which isn't a bad thing, right? That's a good thing to want to live. It's a good thing to want to save your own skin, to do the right thing. But instead, he chose a greater love with a greater motivation. And that was to make the choice in being tempted in that moment. What's going to honor God the most? And Joseph chose a greater will toward a greater love, the love of God more than sin. Loving God more than just not sinning. Joseph very well could have thought, and it wouldn't have been a bad thought. Joseph very well could have thought, man, if I sleep with this girl, word's going to get out. Everybody's going to know. I'm probably going to lose my job. And oh, by the way, the guy that I work for, off with my head. So I'm not going to do that so I can save my own skin. That's not a bad thing, right? We tell our kids all the time, your choices have what? Consequences. Are you eavesdropping on our life? Your choices have consequences. Yes, they do. And it's good to think about the consequences of the choices you're about to make. That's not bad. But we're talking about a greater will toward a greater love. Right? Yeah? Tracking? Somebody's shaking their head. They're with me. We're having church. That's right. And Joseph tells us his motivation. And it's less about himself, and it's more about his God. He does the right thing for the ultimate right reason. He exercises self-control. He chooses a greater will toward a greater love. The love that Joseph had for his God. And Joseph's looking at the situation. He's assessing and he's thinking, wow, as fun and as good and as great as that may feel in that moment, that's going to be a sin against my God. And what we see is Joseph basically telling us this. There is more pleasure in obedience toward my God as I exercise self-control. Man, that mentality, that approach to life lets you just enjoy God. That's what you were created for, to enjoy God. That's what he created you for, is to enjoy him and him to enjoy you as we practice self-control. Can I just confess to you? I don't always do that. I'm not perfect. Newsflash. Like, yeah, we read that story 7 years ago. I don't always do that. I want to do that. Probably better to say, I want to do that. But I don't always choose the ultimate good. Self-control just brings so much glory to God, and it positions us to enjoy our relationship with God more than we could possibly imagine until we experience it. And yes, we may have a will that wants to do this, but what would our lives begin to look like if we chose to do that? A greater will toward a greater love, a love and a life toward God that lifts up his name. More of God and less of me is a good thing. John 3:30, loose translation. And when tempted with sin, what if we could say, hey, I enjoy being obedient to God more? Not so that he'll love me more, because he'll never love you any more than he already does now. It's not like you can move from a C-minus lifestyle to a B-plus if you just try harder. That got nailed to the cross. That's called religion. And Jesus wants no part of it. He didn't die for religion. He died for relationship. And he's going, I died so that it would be enjoyable for you and me to live. Maybe you're sitting there this morning listening to that story going, man, I want that, but I have messed up so royally. I'm not like Joseph. I'm sure not like Jesus. I did and I do give in to temptation. I did and I do sin. I did not exercise self-control. What am I supposed to do with my regrets? What am I supposed to do with my guilt? What am I supposed to do with my shame? Well, first off, thanks for being honest. It's always good to be honest in church. And thanks for just acknowledging that you're not perfect. Friends, Joseph wasn't perfect. The only perfect one who ever lived was Jesus Christ. And we can find great hope this morning in remembering that he never gave in to temptation. He didn't in the wilderness. He never did all the way throughout his life, all the way to the cross. And Jesus, maybe this is the word that you need to hear today. Jesus is not mad at you, and he's not disappointed at you because you've not chosen self-control in every area of your life. In fact, Look and listen to what Hebrews 4, 15 and 14 and 15 and 16 says about Jesus. Listen to these verses from the Message. This is what is true about what Jesus thinks of you and what we can do in regard to that. Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. Check this out. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Isn't that good? Man, because of what Jesus did at the cross, the wonderful cross, taking care of the payment and the punishment of sin, death, Satan, and hell. When we admit that we're sinners and he's the Savior, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we call on his name, and we just admit we've struggled and given in to temptation, and when we repent of our sinful choices, ask Jesus to come and cleanse us and forgive us of all of our unrighteousness, to choose him. When in days gone by, we've chosen self over control. What we're doing is we've just chosen a greater love, greater will, and a greater love. And it is written that Jesus is ready and willing to give us mercy, to give us the help we need through his healing, through his cleansing grace, to give us a fresh start, to give us a reminder that the Holy Spirit lives in us when we put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that. You go, how do you do that? You admit, Jesus, you're the Savior, I'm the sinner. You believe on his name. And you call on his name, Jesus, I believe, and I call on you to forgive me of my sin. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that right now. Just say, Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner, you're a Savior, the Savior. I believe in you. I don't understand it all, but I believe in you. And I call on your name to forgive me of my sin. It's nothing magical. It's just the truth. That he takes away your sin and gives you a new you. Amen. One thing is certain. You can have a fresh start today, but chances are high if you don't make some different life choices, you're going to be right back where you were tomorrow. And one thing that will help you is by being connected and accountable to some others. That's why it's important to join a local church, be a member of a local church. Because it makes you position yourself to be known by others. And if you've been attending here for a long time, great. You can keep attending all you want. I invite you to take that next step and become a member. Because it makes you accountable and it puts somebody in a spiritual authority over you. You go, that's kind of oppressive. No, it's just radically biblical. It's really freeing, actually. Because now you're not living under your name, you're living under somebody else's name. The name of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.